Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you have called us to this place, that you have made us men, that you've created us in your image, that you have given your Son to us and salvation and life in him, abundant and everlasting. And you've also given us to each other and to this world. And so we ask that tonight you might send your Spirit and that he would help us to treasure Christ and to see a vision for the world and for our relationships, and that all might be to your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're glad y'all are here. At this time, Eric Hunter, one of our members, is going to come and introduce our main speaker.
It's my distinct pleasure to introduce our guest, Brody Kroll. And Brody has a favorite verse of many, but one that he uses a lot at the Big Oak Ranch. And it's in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, to prosper you, plans to give you hope in a future." A little bit later in Jeremiah 32, it says, "The Lord of hosts is great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each according to his ways and according to the fruits of his deeds." Now, I'm not sure if y'all have heard of the book, The Butterfly Effect, but it's an Alabama native, an international bestseller, Andy Andrews, who wrote it. And his theory is that, given God's help, a butterfly can flap his wings, stir in the air molecules enough to create a hurricane on the other side of the planet. And yeah, you may scoff a little bit at that, but remember who's in helping this butterfly. It's God, our creator of the heavens and the earth. So, with that, Andrews concludes with one thought. Every single thing you do matters. Now, I can't think of anything more encouraging to hear from God than that, and also at the same time more sobering than that thought. Every single thing you do matters. And don't forget, God uses the smallest things that we can produce to accomplish his great purposes. Now, I'm sure y'all know Brody's and father, John Kroll, but Brody's the man here. He's been raised by a great father, and he's become an even greater father to 2,000-plus kids at the Big Oak Ranch. Now, you can imagine that gaining the wisdom of his dad, John Kroll, the wisdom that he's gained from his godly father, and dealing with kids, as we're father, most of us are all fathers, the wisdom through years that you gain dealing with kids, he's got 2,000 of them, and he answers to each one of them himself. So listen well to Mr. Brody Kroll. Thank you.
Let the record show, I'm personally not raising 2,000 kids. Just so we all know that, all right? But we have some awesome people that do. But I tell you, I was telling Eric earlier, I don't know if it's just people just associate me with being a redneck or what it is, but I get invited to a lot of these wild game dinners. And I can tell y'all that you are truly the first wild game dinner that I've ever been to that had a chef. So I don't know whether to say y'all need to get into reality and go to one of them wild game dinners that has just that buffet table full of crock pots, or if I need to tell you, y'all have the most awesome wild game dinner that there's ever been, because that was the best food that I've had in a long time. And if you tell my wife that, I'm going to deny it completely. But I am. I'm honored to be here. Man, what a beautiful place. What a beautiful just setting. But, you know, I was told that I only have a certain amount of time, and then I have this, and then I have this, so I'm going to do what I'm told, and we're just going to jump right into it. Sound good? So, I see a bunch of Alabama jerseys out there and different shirts. I see one that even raised his hand. He's like, that's me. So, I'm going to start this whole thing off with a football story, all right? And when I was 11 years old, I walked into my parents' bedroom and I said, I'm going to play in the NFL. And they go, okay. Versus telling me, hey, maybe we should worry about making our first JV squad, which I'd never played one down of organized football. They said, shoot for the moon. Worst case scenario, we'll end up in the stars. And at that point in time, football became my God. It's all I thought about. It's all I chased. It's all I wanted. You know, I could say the right things. I could seldom do the right things. But if God's not first on your list, He's not on your list. So as I kind of started going down this path, I started, but you know what? I had something I wanted to get to. And I was blessed enough to get there. Even though somebody so eloquently pointed out earlier, I used to root for you or whatever it was we did, because I was one of those fortunate few that played for Fran, recruited by Dubose, played for Fan, practiced for Price, and finished with Shula. Right, this was not the Nick Saban era when I was at Alabama. So those of you that were Alabama fans then, you're true Alabama fans. All you just bandwagon jumpers, we'll take y'all too. But we had all these different coaches. I had 11 surgeries, 3 broken vertebras, dislocated jaws, concussions I can't remember, a partridge in a pear tree. I've had it all. Because if you look at me, I was not designed to play football. Like, I could have been a kicker. I think I could have been a good kicker. Maybe even a punter. But I was just dumb enough to keep getting up. That's basically my claim to fame in football. But you know what? I made it there. That dream, that everything I'd wanted in life, I made it there. And I'm sitting there on the front row, and this guy is, I've literally been doing this my whole life, and I've been fighting for this moment. I'm sitting on the front row of my first NFL meeting, and I'm just sitting there like that little dork sitting on the front row, and I got my notebook, and I'm about to start taking all these notes. All right? And this guy walks in, and he's our GM, right? He's our general manager. He's the head guy of this billion-dollar business. And he walks in, and he looks like a GM. He's got his hair slicked back. He's got on a 3-piece suit. He's got the little flower coming out. He's got a spray tan. He's pretty. So he walks on in, and he doesn't say congratulations. He doesn't say we're glad you're here. He doesn't say any of these things. He walks in, and he goes, gentlemen, you look at yourself as a one-man business. As long as you handle your business, you got a job. As soon as you start worrying about me, my decisions, the head coach, his decision, the guy sitting to your right, the guy sitting to your left, I'll go find somebody that's worried about their job. Do we understand one another? I still have the notebook that I wrote this in. Forget everything you ever learned about football. I still have the notebook with that note in it, because that defeats everything we're ever taught, right? You play for the guy to your left. You play for the guy to your right. You play for something bigger than yourself. You play for pride. You play for family. You play for your teammates. And this guy walked in. He's like, forget all that. You play for this. And that's about you worrying about your job. I understand now what he was meaning. This is now your job. This is no longer a game. This is no longer what you just show up to if you want to. We're about to pay you a lot of money to do this. I expect you to show up at 5 in the morning. I expect you to leave at 8 o'clock at night, and if you don't want to do that, that's okay. But I'll go find somebody that will. Do we understand one another? Tip top. So he starts walking out with his spray tan. In walks Herm Edwards. Anybody ever heard of Herm Edwards? Awesome, awesome dude. Godly man. But man, he's walking in. He's got like this little limp. He's watching the door, and the door shuts, and he goes, forget everything he just said. Second note in the NFL, I'm going to need a shrink after this meeting. But he's like, forget everything he just said. He's like, man, we're excited that you're here. He's like, man, we think you're the best in the world at what it is that you do. Man, we think that you have potential to become something great. Even though later on he told us potential will get you fired. So take that for what you want. But he said, we think you have potential to be something great. He said, but I ain't worried about any of that. He said, I don't care what round you were drafted in. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how Pro Bowls you've been to. I don't care if you're going to the Hall of Fame. He said, none of that means anything to me. He said, I'm worried about you as a man. He said, I'm worried about you Monday to Saturday. He said, see, because I want you to be a good man. I want you to be a good husband. I want you to be a good father. I want you to be a good friend. I want you to be a good teammate. I want you to be a good citizen. I want you to be every ounce of the man you were created to be. He said, and if I can get you right Monday to Saturday, he says, Sunday will take care of itself. He said, I got to help you get there. He said, so that's my focus. He said, because the measure of a man's success is not how much wealth he acquires, but how he affects those around him in a positive way. He said, go be the man you were designed to be. And I was sitting there. And since I was 11 years old, this is my dream. This was my goal. This is all I fought for. It's all I put in front of everything was to get to this moment. And it's like I finally got there, and the dude that's about to lead me just said, yep, that's really not that important, what you've been focusing on for the past decade. It doesn't really mean a lot. But it got my mind thinking, well, what is it then? If there's something bigger than this, what is it? I've been chasing the wrong thing this whole time. And it started this path. It started this journey that I was going to go down. And I'd love to tell you at that point in time is when my life forever changed, but that was a moment that got me thinking beyond that tree in front of me to see the vast forest behind it. See, because a year later was that moment for me. A year later was that moment for me because for whatever reason my wife married me, and I still to this day have no reason to believe why. She's a lot better looking than me. She's awesomer than me. And she was in a totally different place spiritually than I was at that point in time. See, because she had her priorities in line. And all I was focused on was, this is what I fought for. This is what I've sacrificed for. This is where I'm trying to get. But this man challenged my thinking. But I still wanted to get to where I wanted to get. But he started this motion. And about a year later, the moment arose. See, because that morning I had woken up at 5 a.m. and I made sure I was the first one there to make sure that they knew I was committed to this, and that all the other guys coming in were like, all right, our quarterback might be committed to this. And I made sure they all left before I did. And then I came home and I had dinner with my wife, and I'm sitting there and we go through all the different things of the day. And then we sit in our bed. And I get my playbook back out. And I'm sitting there and I'm going over, all right, here's my hot, here's my check, here's protection. If they go this, I check this. If they do this, I check this. Because I have to be prepared for the next day, correct? This is what the man told me. Be prepared. That's one thing you can control, is being more prepared than anybody else. So there's what I'm looking at. And I look over, and my bride is sitting there and she's reading her Bible. Little did I know she's been doing it for a year. And I never even noticed it. I never even saw it. Because I was so focused on what it was that I had right in front of me, I couldn't see what was happening over here. And I had this literal picture of, I'm sitting there and I'm looking at my playbook, and I look over. And I look back at my playbook and I look back over. And I have to close my playbook. And I have to set it to the side. And I have to grab my wife's hand and say, baby, I am sorry that I have failed you up to this point as a husband. I have failed you as a man. I have not led us the way. I have allowed other things to be my God. I've allowed other things to be my bride. But if you will have me, I promise I will spend the rest of my life trying to make sure that I lead you the way that you're supposed to be led. And we'll make the thing that's the main thing always be the main thing. I had to close a book. I had to close what I thought was going to bring me happiness. I had to close what I thought was going to bring me wealth. I had to close what I thought was going to bring me all these different things and set it aside to step in to what it was, this beautiful picture that God had for me that has turned out 10 times greater than anything I could have ever imagined over here. But I had to close the book and literally set it aside. And I think there's many in this room that, you know what? It's time to close what it is that you're chasing. To step into what it is that God has in store for you. And then the question comes, well, how do we do that? How do we step into the fullness that God wants for our life? Whether that be you've never even experienced it, or it seems like it's so far away you you can't go back to it. How do we step into that? And it's pretty simple. We just said it. You look through all throughout Scripture, and you look at James and John. They had to leave their job and leave their father to go follow this man named Jesus. You look at Jairus. He's this rich leader of a synagogue that has everything that he could want. He has authority, he has prestige, he has all these different things. But when his daughter is dying, what does Jairus do? Jairus says, you know what? I'm going to step into what it is, and I'm going to go humble myself before Jesus, and I'm going to say, Lord, I need you. Because he knew none of that stuff could buy his daughter her life. Didn't matter what all he had, it couldn't buy him. And so he went and said, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. Look at Peter. Peter literally stepped out of a boat into a raging storm. And I don't know about you, but I don't like the ocean. I don't like sand, sharks, or people. So other than that, the beach is probably an amazing place. It just ain't for me. I'm scared of sharks. And this man literally stepped out of a boat into a storm to go get all that it was that Jesus had for him. But the story I want to talk about tonight is a young boy. You got to imagine he probably had blonde, beautiful hair and beautiful eyes, and all the women probably thought he looked amazing. But this young boy was a shepherd. And this young boy, you know, he tended to sheep. And he was a shepherd boy. But every once in a while, he'd have to go get food that his father would prepare, and he'd go take it to his brothers that were supposed to be the warriors. And so he'd get all this food, and he took it over to his brothers, and he's like, here, guys, here's what you need to go fight for battle and all this different things, and go fight the Philistine. And all of a sudden, one day, he takes it over there, and he just hears this man cursing his God. And you can kind of imagine where he is. He's like, do y'all hear him? They're like, yeah, we've been hearing him. Well, what are y'all going to do about it? You see how big that guy is? He's as big as a basketball goal. I'm assuming in biblical time they had to have had basketball, right? So, man, he's as tall as a basketball goal. He can say what he wants to. You know, at that point in time, Shepherd David had a choice. He could easily have just went straight back to being a shepherd and say, you know what, that's not my problem. That guy's big. That's scary. But I'm going to go back and I'm going to go do this. That was a choice. Or he could step in to what it was that God had for his life. He could step in from being Shepherd David into being King David by saying, I don't need your sword. I don't need your armor. I don't need any of that stuff. Just show me where the closest brook is. And he goes down there and he gets 5 stones and he puts them in his sheath and he walks out there. And before he even gets into the fight, he looks at this dude that's as tall as a basketball goal and he says, just let me tell you what's about to happen. I'm about to take this stone and I'm going to throw it through your head, and then I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to give it to the beast of the earth and the birds of the sky, and then all of the earth will know that there is a God of Israel. I just wanted you to know that before this is about to happen. And he did it. And not only that, but he was prepared to fight all the brothers too. He had 4 more stones. He was like, any of y'all bring it on. I'm ready. But he was willing to step into all that it was that God. He was willing to step into the arena, if you will. And so many people want to paint this picture of David like he was just this little young shepherd boy that nobody really gave a fighting chance to. But isn't it interesting, if you go back and you look, God was preparing David the whole time. Just as a lowly shepherd, he was like, you know what? You're going to have to defend these sheep from bears, from lions. You're going to have to learn how to do all these different things. And he was preparing David this entire time for when David, it was his moment. He was prepared. He was ready to step into it. Because God had been preparing him. You know what? We all face Goliaths in our lives. We all face these giants that are scary. It might be in the form of a past. It might be in the form of an addiction. It might be in the form of a job. It might be in the form of a marriage. It might be in the form of, you name it. We all face these Goliaths in our life. But isn't it the scariest giant that we face is what lies ahead? It's either a fear and a shame that we've never think we can step out of, or it's the unknown of what it is that God has for us. It's the unknown of, I don't know if it'll work. It's the unknown of, I don't know if I can commit to that. There's a reason that Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Because there are very few that are willing to get uncomfortable enough to step in to all that it is that God has for you. That's my challenge for you tonight, is to step into that. See, because once we step into that and get to begin to see what all this is that God has for us, it lights this flame. And we're going to call that flame passion. All right? This is where we basically tell all you Auburn fans it's time to become an Alabama fan. And you can understand passion and quit cheering for the .com bowl. You know what I'm saying? Playing the big... Before I go any further, how many Auburn fans do we have in here? Dadgummit. How many Alabama fans we got in here? There's a bunch of you who didn't raise your hand. Vanderbilt? He's obviously smarter than everybody in the room, so that works out. You know, I was at this little small church one time. It's Alabama, you know? It's Southeast. We love to mess with each other. You know, that's just what we do. So I'm sitting there and I'm kind of going to go into an Auburn joke. And people, I can make Auburn jokes. You made a bumper sticker about me. I can say whatever I want about you. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, y'all can clap all you want. It's about the only thing y'all got to cheer for. Anyway. So I'm sitting there and I'm at this little small church and... I'm about to just start making a joke. My mother went to Auburn. I can say what I want, you know. And this guy stands up on the front row. And he's 6'2", 250. He stands up. He goes, hey, boy. I went, hey. He said, before you tell your joke, I want you to know I'm an Auburn fan. Went, all right. And he said, and you see that fella sitting over there? And this guy stands up. And he's 6'4", 260. He goes, he's my brother. And he's an Auburn fan, too. I went, alright? And he said, you see that guy sitting in the back, and man, this guy's 6'6", 300, got on overalls, no undershirt, just your typical Auburn fan. And he goes, he's my daddy. And he's an Auburn fan too. I said, alright? He said, so before you tell your joke, he said, just wanted you to know that. You still want to tell it? I said, nope. He said, what, you chicken? I said, no, I wanted to explain it three times. But I'm just playing, people. I'm just playing. It's a joke. My mother went there. She's a calculus teacher. I can say whatever I want. But anyway, back to the real passion. When we talk about practice your passions. You know, when I was 14 years old, I went and I thought I was about to start going to meet with this quarterback coach. You know, this guy that was going to help me with my five-step drop, help me with my quick release, help me with my accuracy, help me with all these different things. So I go and I got cleats on and my wristbands and all the different things. And I walk into this guy's house and he goes and he sits me in his office. Turns out he was a quarterback psychologist. I don't know what that says about me or what my parents thought about me, but that's where they sent me. And he sits me down, and I sit down in this deal across from his desk, and then he pulls out a candle, and he sets it in between us, and I'm going, this is weird. I'm 14 years old. This dude's about to light a candle. And sure enough, he lit it right there in between us. And I go, he did it. And he said something, though. He goes, for the first 15 minutes of every one of our sessions, he said, we're going to do this. And he said, I'm going to light this candle. And he said, and I want you to focus on that candle until your mind goes to something else. He said, and once your mind goes to something else, he said, look away, but then come back to the candle and focus on it again. And then your mind's going to go away and look away, and then I want you to come back and I want you to focus again. He said, see, because there's going to be a lot of things throughout the course of this game that are going to be good things. You got to move past them. because you got to go do it again. He said, there's going to be a lot of things that do not go your way. He said, and I want to know if you can come back to focusing on the flame. He said, don't worry about the candle. The candle's not going anywhere. He said, I want you to focus on that flame. So I'm sitting there, and the first time looking at it, I'm like, okay. 2 seconds later, I have to look away. I come back, maybe like 3 or 4 seconds this time. Now I come back, and maybe 5 seconds. Maybe by the end of that first session, I could do it for maybe 30 seconds. Seemed like a long time to me at the time. But every single week, we kept coming back to this same guy, and I kept looking at this candle and this flame and focusing and practicing and looking at it and practicing and looking at it and practicing. By the time I was a senior, I could come in and I could drop my stuff and I could sit down, light it, and for 15 minutes I could look straight at that candle. And I could not think of anything else. I could tell you why some of them flicker. I could tell you why some of them burn faster. I can tell you why some of them are bluer. It probably made me a pyro, be quite honest with you, deep down. But because I practiced it, and because I studied it, and because I wanted to know everything that there was about it so it would help me further down the road somewhere else, I got to where I could focus on that flame and not think about anything else, because I knew that I was going to need it one day. And you know, it was years and years later before it kind of dawned on me that, you know what? That flame, that's our passion. That's this thing that once we step into what it is that God wants for us and step into this why, the candle ain't going anywhere. Man, we've already chose Jesus. We've already chose that's who we want and what we want for our lives, and we want everything that He has to give us. You know, but Satan's, he don't really care if we're Christian or not. He cares if we're effective Christians. And if we cannot focus on that flame and focus on that passion that God put inside of us and put that purpose or that passion on top of purpose, then He won. So how do we practice? How do we focus? How do we focus on that flame to where, you know what, it's steady lit and it's steady being a light? That's what we're supposed to be. We can't draw anyone to the church. We can't draw anyone to Jesus if we're not a light and if we're not effective. So we have to keep this flame lit. We have to practice our passions and put it on top of purpose that God has already given us to be effective. See, because the enemy's greatest tool against us is confusion. His greatest tool is confusion. And it's amazing that these feelings and passion, how closely they run together. See, we can think we're focusing on this passion and we're just like, we're going. Well, the enemy convinces us otherwise, and all of a sudden it becomes more about feelings, more about emotion, more about what we think, more about what we're trying to do. And before you know it, you're so far apart that you go, how do I even get back? God's not the author of confusion. The enemy is. But the only way we could stay in that passion and not get it confused with feelings is to build a temple. Literally build a temple. And if you ever get bored and want to go to sleep and you can't go to sleep, go read Exodus. It will help you. Because it's going to tell you everything that there is that Moses had to go and he had to build that was going to be worthy of the presence of God. Like to the square inch of what this tabernacle, what this temple was supposed to look like and how they were supposed to build it and what it was supposed to be so it would be worthy of the presence of God. And thankful for us, God sent His Son Jesus that we get to now, you know what? We don't have to build that anymore. The body is a temple. Kids in the room, this is where parents might lie to you. Because they're going to tell you, body's a temple. Make sure you don't do any of these things. That is true. Don't do those things. But the body is now our temple. And just as specific as God was in Exodus of this is what the tabernacle, this is what the temple should look like, why do we not take that same specific discipline, principles, and apply them to the body, which is now our temple? To welcome this presence of God into our lives. And how do we do this? We have to go build the temple. And you build the temple through prayer. It's your direct line to the God of 800 billion galaxies. It's the direct line to the one that created us when He didn't even need us. He wanted us anyway. He just wants a relationship. It's our direct line to Him. There's power in it. How about this? Darkness has to leave in the name of Jesus. And yet we don't use this greatest weapon that we have. So we have to spend time in prayer, intentionally in prayer. We have to spend time intentionally in the Word of God, that every time you read it, it's going to speak to you in some shape. Well, that's what we were talking about on the way down here. It's just the Word of God and how it speaks to you right where you are. You don't even have to get to where it is. It's going to speak to you right where you currently are. And just how powerful that is. And then through worship. Over 8,000 times in Scripture does God say the word worship when it comes to Him. And if He deemed it worthy enough to put it in there 8,000 times, don't you think it might be a strong consideration on our part to do the same? And I'm so blessed. I get to work with some of the best people on this earth. And I do not, I know everybody says that. I'm telling you, the people I get to work with are the best people on this earth. Because they are the house parents that raised those 2,000 kids that he was talking about. And it's hard enough to raise your own kids, right? Trust me, I got two little ones. They're 7 and 5. And if y'all don't remember, I used to have a whole lot more hair than this. You don't have to laugh. It's hard. Imagine taking that and bringing in 6 more kids into your home that might come from a past where they lived in a shoebox or not a cardboard box, didn't know where their next meal would come from, or used to be sold by their parents so they could make rent, or used to live in a $3 million home and they gave all the money to the sister and said, "You're going to go live at Big Oak." There is no economic bounds on abandonment of children. And you take that and you bring your family and you plug it into this new family. And I get to see these people every single day. Literally wake up and go, "God, I can't do it. I'm an empty vessel. Lord, I ask that you fill me. God, I'm going to do everything I can to build this temple that welcomes you. And I ask that you don't just fill me. God, I ask that you overflow to me to where 6 kids that either curse your name, don't know who you are, or question where you've always been, they get to see the hope of Jesus through the way that, God, you're impacting my life." And that's our why. That's our why. You can get into a whole lot of whats. You can get into a whole lot of hows. You can get into all these different things that make this big picture start rolling and the 154 kids that we serve on a daily basis. But our why is that those 154, the 2,000 that have lived with us before, and the who knows how many thousands more that are going to come in the future, is that they get to experience the hope and the freedom that comes in a man named Jesus Christ and the grace that comes with that. And that's why, that's our why. And I can sit here and I can try and tell you all the different things in which we do, but we made a video. And this video is about 5 minutes, but it truly encapsulates 44 years. But we do. We want to show you a video and then I'll come up and close back out.
Again. Yeah, we don't want to see you again either. Come on, Cindy, let's go. All right. Well, we gotta get to work. Just give me a few hours. You watch some TV. Look, you'll be fine. Money, forget it. Don't need to work at that stinking place. Find something new and better, won't we? You and me. so we're going to have to do something about it. I'm going to cut the power off again. Oh, Elizabeth, Mama's got a new boyfriend. You're going to love him. I think he's going to come by later. He wants to meet you. You're going to talk about this later.
No! I told you! I don't want to fail.
Okay.
You're going to have to choose.
Someplace you're really gonna like?
I don't want to.
Elizabeth, get in the car. Get in!
Everyone? Everyone, please welcome your new sister. This is Elizabeth, and we are so excited to have her as part of our family. I am so glad that you are a part of this family.
Yeah.
Hey, Elizabeth.
Yep.
Do you know how much I love you?
You love me so much you cry sometimes.
I know.
Thanks, Mom. I love you too. You died.
Guys, let's get a picture. Here you go.
Elizabeth, you ready?
I don't want to see you again! You're not
the
truth!
This family. I love you.
Yeah, I'm ready.
Of our kid. That's the story of literally every kid that has come to the ranch. That might not be the exact one, but someone somewhere along the way chose something else over them. And how we view success is not where they currently are. And if they make it to graduation, or if they make it through college, how we view success is what you just saw. Did the hope, which is an action, which is truly, you have to accept it, which is truly finding that why, finding that hope, accepting that just unbelievable gift of our Savior. Success to us is 20 years from now. Did they become the godly man, the godly husband, the good father, the good mother, wife? Did they see what God ordained family to be? And then one day, not only do they break the cycle that Satan's had a hold of for so many years, but forever change a generation. I just got a text from a boy that's now 27 years old, literally sitting at that table over there. And his text ultimately said, Satan doesn't have a hold on my life anymore. And how did we get there? Obviously, the hope in God, the hope that comes with that, the freedom that comes with that hope. But I can tell you a story that's probably why I'm here right now. And I can tell you a story that will punctuate that video. And when I was 5 years old, I stand at the front of the administration building at the Boys Ranch. And there was this old beat-up truck that pulled up. And this guy gets out and he's smoking a cigarette and he throws it down. And I remember saying he walks up and he looks at my dad. And I got my arm wrapped around my dad's leg. And for those of you who hadn't seen him, he's about this tall, legs about this long, got a white head, and self-proclaimed Q-tip with ears. If y'all have ever heard him speak, y'all have heard him say that. But this guy walks up and he goes, "You the man in charge?" He said, "I reckon." He said, "Well, I got a new girlfriend. And she told me I got to pick. It's either her or my boys." He said, "So if it's all right with you, I'm going to leave my three boys with you." And out they got. The 11-year-old gets out, said, "No more fighting, no more getting beat up, no more going hungry." He said, "This sounds pretty good to me." He said, "I'm in." He went inside and he started playing basketball with all the other boys. 10-year-old got out, took off running, said, "I told y'all he was going to leave us." It took our social workers 3 hours to catch him, bring him back, let him know everything was going to be okay. And then my moment got out. 6-year-old little boy, he got out, he walked around, he realized what was going on. He jumped up and he put his arms around his daddy's neck. He said, "No," he said, "you can't leave me the same way mama did." And I remember watching my dad reach around, peel the little boy's hands off, and he pulled him into his chest. And the dad got in the truck and he drove off. They never saw him again until after they graduated high school. Little did I know that little boy was going to grow up to be my best friend. Now, we're going to play baseball together. We're going to rodeo together. He was going to be in my wedding. And about 4 years ago, I was sitting in my office. And he called me. He said, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm at the office, man. What you got going on?" He said, "I want you to be in my wedding." I said, "Tell me about her." And he went on telling me about this girl and how awesome she was and all these different things. And we went on talking about some other things. And at the end of the conversation, he said, "Brody, can I tell you something?" I said, "Yeah." He said, 27 years ago, he said, "My dad pulled to a stranger's driveway." He said, "It was the lowest point of my life." He said, "And I met this big, tall man that made me four promises that I got to make a new little girl this morning that I love you. I don't want anything in return. Just give us an opportunity to earn your love back." I made that same promise to an 8-year-old little girl about a month ago. I said, "Baby, our love doesn't cost you anything." She said, "Love always costs something." 8 years old. I said, "Well, we're about to spend a whole lot of time and effort to make sure you realize love doesn't cost you anything, baby. That's why God put us in this place at this time for you. But we love you. We don't want anything in return. We'll never lie to you, or else we don't work here. We'll stick with you till you're grown. If you will let us, we want to walk through college and everything else. We have 19 kids in college right now that we're paying full tuition for them to go to school." When I was coming back to the ranch, somebody said, "Well, what else are you going to do besides the ranch?" I was like, "You put 19 kids through college. Tell me what else you're going to be doing." And number four is there's boundaries, don't cross them. But at some point in time, those rules are going to give way to relationship and they're not even going to matter. He said, "But then I walked inside." He said, "And I met my real mom." And he said, "Mom Duke's going to sit at the front row of my wedding because she was my mom when she didn't have to be." He said, "And then I met my real dad." And he said, "And Pop Duke's going to stand next to me as my best man." He said, "Because he stood in the gap when he didn't have to." He said, "But how cool is it? My lowest point, God was already preparing me for the life that I'm about to live." I said, "What do you mean, man?" He said, "The girl I'm marrying's got a 7-year-old daughter that doesn't have a daddy." He said, "How cool is it? My lowest point, God was already preparing me for the life that I'm now about to get to go live." He said, "I just thought it was cool how God's got a sovereign plan." He said, "I know you're busy." He said, "I got to run." When you step in to what it is God wants for you, when you step into that arena like David did, God's going to begin to form this candle. And then all of a sudden we start practicing these passions, and it's going to make something come alive inside of us because, man, we're seeking everything that it is that God has for us. And then it's going to make us want to go do something. It's going to make us want to go serve something greater than ourselves. And this boy's house parents, 27 years ago, decided to say, you know what, I'm going to surrender, I'm going to build a temple, and I'm going to serve this little boy every single day. In the good and the bad, I'm going to serve him every single day. And through serving him, it created something that's more powerful than anything, and it's called a relationship. And you're literally one relationship away from forever changing your life, but you're also one relationship away from forever changing someone else's. And this relationship changed this little boy's life. That didn't just change his life, but it changed generations to come. Because that 7-year-old little girl, man, she hit the jackpot. Because that boy knows what the other side looks like. That boy knows what it feels like. That boy would never in a million years walk through that. Not but just because he felt it. Because you know what? Now all of a sudden he's got his own flame. And he's got his own purpose. And he's got his own thing to focus on. And now by serving this girl's mother and by serving this girl, now all of a sudden he has become this incredible thing called dad to this young girl. And it's amazing that when we step into what it is God has for us, he gives us passion, which then wants us to go do something greater than ourselves. And I'm telling you, it'll create something, a relationship with him. A relationship with your spouse, a relationship with your family, a relationship with your friends and your circle that you've never experienced before. By just being willing to get uncomfortable and step into it. Some of you are sitting there right now going, dude, you don't know what I've done. I do. I was just telling Kyle over here that there's a lot of you that I'm like, I built my testimony pretty good down in this area. There's a lot of you that I see. They're sitting there going, I can't believe you're up there sharing this with us right now. And all I can tell you is grace of Jesus. That's all I can tell you. Because, boy, I ran hard. You can't run far enough. You can't run fast enough that God doesn't want to come get you right where you currently are. And if there's a story I can finish with, I don't even know what time I'm supposed to be done. We're just going to keep going. This is my last story. I was a rookie in the NFL, and I'm sitting there, and we're playing in Pittsburgh, Sunday night football, it's 13 degrees, it snowed 6 inches from the first quarter to the start of the fourth quarter, and I'm sitting there, I'm like y'all, James Spann says it's going to snow, we shut the whole state down, and I got on my jacket, my beanie, my socks, my hand warmers, I'm standing in front of the heater, and I'm going, we're getting beat 42-7, I'm going, well, they just run the clock. About that time, fourth quarter rolls around, and Herm Edwards, he goes, hey, kid. I went, mm-hmm. He called me kid. I don't know if he didn't know my name for his term endearment. Doesn't really matter. Young people, life's about interpretation, all right? I took it as a term of endearment. I said, mm-hmm. He said, warm up. I said, for what? He said, you're going in. You'd be amazed how warm you can get in a short amount of time, and the man tells you you're about to go play the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I get warmed up and I come over there. He said, you ready? I said, since I was 11. He said, I want you to run hop fit, the trips right tight zip, scat right chip, 525, F post, H swing, alert, 40 belly, kill, 50 gut. I went, one more time. I can tell you all the different things about it. If it's an underfront with the mic in this position, we're going to check this. If it's an overfront with the mic in this position, we're going to check this. If it's too high, we're definitely checking this. If it's one high, rotated this way, we're going to leave it. All you really need to know is I got this dude named Tony Gonzalez. I'm saying Tony Gonzalez. I got this dude named Tony Gonzalez that looks like Zeus, right? He's the best tight end ever played in the history of the NFL. Why would I not throw him the ball? He also told me in the huddle, I better throw him the ball, right? So, I'm going to throw him the ball. So we break the huddle. I come up to the line of scrimmage. I go, blue 20. And I look over to my left, and there's this perp plus flowing mane standing at the end of the line of scrimmage. It's a guy named Troy Polamalu. If you don't know who he is, he's the hardest hitting safety that's ever played in the history of the NFL. And I'm sitting there going, man, that's Troy Polamalu. I don't really want to get hit by Troy Polamalu, but I wonder if he'll go higher. Like, all this is going through my head, right? I'm like, whatever. I'm either going to get hit by this dude or throw it to this dude. It all works out either way. Blue 20, blue 20 said hut. By the time I took my first step, flowing mane went 25 yards that way. This guy went this way. Like, I literally remember dropping back going, this looks nothing like film. But what, I hit my seventh step, who am I going to throw the ball to? Tony Gonzalez. So I hit my seventh step, pew, touchdown. First play ever in the NFL. Thank y'all for letting me come. I'm just kidding. Problem. I can come back and do a whole nother talk on this if you want me to about your eyes in the right place. Because I was so worried about flowing mane and I was so worried about Tony Gonzalez that I didn't see the linebacker standing right in front of him. I hit him between the 5 and the 0 and he took it 50 yards to the house. Pick 6. First relevant play in the NFL. Like one of those you just throw it and like, yeah, he's going to score. And I walk over to the sideline. Trent Green was our starting quarterback and he's going, he's laughing. I'm like, I'm only getting beat 7-0, big dog. I walk on over. Herm Edwards just sitting there kicking snow. They kick off. He's still kicking snow. They blow the whistle for play. He's still kicking snow before he finally looks up. He goes, well, kid, can't get no worse. Go run it again. Y'all should get him to come. He's a great motivational speaker. Think about the power of those words. Hey, kid, go run it again. Hey, man, I think you got something special inside of you. Go run it again. Hey, you messed up. Go make it right. There's greatness in there. Go prove me right. I went and run through a brick wall for that man because he believed in me enough to tell me to go run it again. But how cool is it that we serve a God that says, I created you. I know what I placed inside of you. I know the potential that you have. I know the plan and the purpose that I want to bestow upon you and bless you richly in your life with. All I'm asking for you is to do is just take a step. You can't run far enough. You can't run fast enough that I won't come get you. Go run it again. That's the God that we serve. And that's why I was brought here tonight, maybe to remind somebody that I don't care where you've been. I don't care where you're going. I'm just telling you, God has a perfect plan for you, for your family, for your business, for your church, for your small group. Be willing to step into it. Let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, thank you, God, just for this room. Father, thank you for men that God just came. Father, yes, for food. Yes, for all the different things. But Father, came to know more about you. And Father, thank you, God, just for the blessing and the opportunity, Father, to get to come share, Father, what you had laid on my heart. And, Father, anything that was not of you, Father, may it, God, quickly be forgotten. But, Father, everything else, Father, may it take deep root. And, Father, may families change. Father, may lives change. Father, may a new generation of man rise up in the Montgomery area on fire for what the plan and purpose is that you have for our lives. Father, thank you, Father, that you're just standing there. God, on that front porch. God, just like the Father and the prodigal son. And Father, you're standing there and God, you're just waiting on us. And God, when you see us across that field, Father, you come and you scoop us up and you rescue us. And Father, you say, kill the fatted calf, get the man a robe, get him shoes. My son has returned. Father, there are men in this room right now. The Father may not have ever known you. Father may have known you and it seems like it was a long time ago. The Father, you're just waiting on that front porch. And Father, you're just saying, I want my son to come home. So Father, I pray you put people in their lives. Father, I pray that God, you just begin, Father, to God, just lay out those relationships. Father, may they take a step in boldness. And Father, maybe join something that God just makes them uncomfortable. Because, God, when we get uncomfortable enough, Father, just follow you. God, you begin to use us the way that you always intended for. So, Lord, I just pray that over this group of men. Father, I pray that over these young little boys in this room today. Father, that they see in their fathers, Father, someone that was willing. And, Father, when they see that, God, they want to go replicate it. And, Father, I ask that you bless them. God, I ask that you use them. Father, I ask that, God, you just use them in a mighty way, Father, to bring this country, this state, this city, this county back to you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Father, for everything that you've blessed us with. And, Lord, I just, God, we are blessed. We are humbled that, Father, we get to sit here. And, Father, we get to speak your name. And, Lord, praise you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all.
Thank you, brother.
so good.
Thanks, so good.